our plan here for the future. It's last week we spoke on hell, and we had one visitor last week that told me that was the first sermon that they had heard on hell in 15 years. Not good. But today we're going to deal with the happiest of themes, heaven. Next week I hope to preach on John 10:10, and the week after that get in our study on 2 Peter, as we're going to begin a book study on the second epistle of Peter. All that Deo Volente, Lord willing. Today I'd like to look at the topic of heaven. What constitutes our hope of heaven? Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Reading from God's holy word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That fifth verse, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have read your holy word, and we just pray now as we look at the happiest of themes, heaven, that your spirit of truth would guide us into truth, convict us of truth, apply it to our minds, hearts, and our wills today. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It was a steamy hot day in August in the 1980s, and we were on vacation. Our family was out in eastern United States, and we were listening to the radio, and a reporter came over the radio and stated that the location where he was at, there was no air conditioning, that it was just steamy hot, that it was unbearable. It was 90-some degrees, and the heat index was over 100 degrees. Then he said he was reporting from Hell, Michigan. Then they had another reporter come on. And this reporter said that the temperature was 70 degrees. There was a nice breeze was blowing. The reporter said it couldn't get any better than this. It's just like paradise. The reporter signed off by saying that he was in Paradise, Michigan, in the Upper Peninsula. Well, you've endured the steamy heat of hell last week. Today we're going to enjoy the balmy breezes of heaven. Now our approach is going to be biblical revelation. As John Owen says, biblical revelation is denoting immediate informative communication from God, disclosing things which would not otherwise be made known. We're going to deal with God's truths. R.C. Sproul says truth is reality as revealed with God. And remember, God cannot lie. Titus 1:2 and Hebrews 6:18, John 17:17, his word is truth. And Psalm 138:2, he magnifies his word as his name. So these truths must be taken on faith because they're beyond our finite mind. Anselm said, he died in 1109, I do not understand that I may believe, but I believe so I may understand. 1 Peter 1:8 and 9. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our approach today is selective. Heaven is such a vast topic, we could devote an entire sermon series on it. But what I'm going to give you today is selected foretastes of it. It's representative, not exhaustive. And we're going to limit it to 5 points because due to time constraints and also the Jewish number of 5 is the number of grace. Heaven, friends, is all of grace to us. Like the Israeli spies bringing back the grapes from Eshcol, from the land of Canaan. So you and I are going to take a few grapes today from the promised land, paradise, heaven. And we're going to chew on them and we're going to meditate and enjoy them and revel in God's grace to us. And in conjunction with these blessings here and now because of heaven, we're going to put an emphasis on what you and I have to strive for and evidence in the here and now if we're looking forward to heaven in the future. Matthew 11:12, it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So heaven's, friends, is a state that you and I are to exhibit that exists in our lives right now. Right now, it's our walk of faith. Colossians 3:1-4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then will you also appear with him in glory. Now, I admire D.L. Moody immensely, and he has many great things. And we're going to cite positive things about him yet in this sermon. But it's Job 32:9, great men are not always wise. You've heard me say many times about him. He was the one who popularized the saying, he's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. And biblically, that doesn't wash. Now, anybody that believes that is not biblical. Because the biblical principle is that you and I are pilgrims, we're aliens, we're foreigners here, as we learned in 1 Peter 1:1, that we are on a journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city, but you and I should be so heavenly minded that we are of more earthly good. That is the biblical principle. Philippians 3:20-21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our humble body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, whereas he is able to subdue all things unto himself. So my prayer for us today is spirit illumination to these heavenly truths, that you and I have an increased delight in them, an increased sense of anticipation of what awaits us in heaven, and that we have a true desire not to go to heaven alone, that we want others to share in our joys in Christ in glory. I think of what Christian said to Pliable in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Come with me, neighbor Pliable. There are such things to be had which I spoke of and many more glories besides. If you do not believe me, read here in this book, the Bible, and for the truth of what is expressed therein, behold, all is confirmed by the blood of Jesus Christ that made it. What constitutes our hope in heaven? The first point this morning is, heaven is where Jesus is. And if you take nothing away from this sermon this morning, underline that, underscore it, write it in your Bible, put it somewhere on the walls of your house, whatever. Heaven is where Jesus is. It's not the streets of gold. Why I want heaven. It's not the walls or the gates of jewels and all of that. It's not that I'm going to see my loved ones and all of them and all of that. That's not the primarily what heaven is. Heaven is where Jesus is. I think it's interesting when you look at the sermons of John the Baptist, you look at Jesus, you look at the apostles, everybody put an emphasis on repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why is that? Luke 11:20, Jesus says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, you know that the heaven of God is come upon you. The kingdom of God is coming upon you. That's the first advent of Jesus. You see, where Jesus was, that's where the kingdom of God was. We sing in the hymn, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. You know, the hymn writer's exactly right. You can say that's a circumlocution there, whatever, that he's using heaven. He could have said Jesus came down. But he had such reverence for Jesus as the name of Jesus as being God himself that he said heaven came down, filled my soul. We know where Jesus is now, 1 Peter 3:22. He's gone into heaven. He's at the right hand of God. Angels, authorities, and powers being made subject unto him. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you put it all together as John 3:13. No man, Jesus says, hath ascended up to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Where is our primary love? Where is our primary desire and passion? Is it Matthew 22:37? We love the Lord our God with all our hearts, souls, and mind. Is it 1 John 3:2? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not appear we shall be. We know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 4 and 5. We already used Revelation 4 as our call to worship this morning. But make a note in your Bible, Revelation 4 and 5, that this is the number one picture of heaven in all of the Bible, Revelation 4 and 5. James Montgomery Boyce went through Revelations 4 and 5, and he has a hymn, Round the Throne in Radiant Glory, that has five verses, and it takes as one, each of the verse is the, each one of the five hymns that are found in Revelation 4 and 5. Let's go through these five hymns. Number one, look at 4:8. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Revelation 1:8, that refers to Jesus Christ, who is God also. Verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord. Lord being the primary apostolic designation, disciple designation of Jesus Christ. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things. Ephesians 3:9, God created all things by Jesus Christ. And by your will they exist and were created. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. They've redeemed us to God by his blood out of every tribe, tongue, and nation, people. You've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, hymn number 4, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, and strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And the fifth hymn, verse 13, blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. You see, heaven is where Jesus is. Colossians deals with the supremacy of Christ. Colossians 1:15-23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things are created by him, for him. He's before all things. By him all things consist. And he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. What? That in all things he might have preeminence. Is that true in our life right now? Can we say that Christ takes preeminence everything in our life? That we want to evidence the King of Heaven in our lives, not just some future aspect, but right now, in the here and now. Remember, the greatest question ever is how does a person get a right relationship to God? And the corollary to that is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You look right now, who is Jesus? You read Revelation 1:9-20. And that's the image of the glorified God-man right there, right now. And we know from Acts 4:12, there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ and faith in him. All the glory belongs to him. So for the here and now, friends, I pray that we would evidence that we are more heavenly minded, more Jesus minded, that we are of more earthly good. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we eat or we drink, whatever we do, all the glory belongs to him. It's easy, friends, for someone to choose heaven over hell. We can say, oh, you know, it's fire insurance for me. Whew, great. I'm not in hell. That's not the reason why you choose heaven. You see, it's a lot more difficult to choose Jesus over sin. And in choosing Jesus over sin, you see, then you get heaven thrown in. What constitutes our hope of heaven? The first point is heaven is where Jesus is. The second point is heaven is a place. Heaven is a place. John 14, it's a great passage to be read at funerals and hospitals, those that are in extreme sickness and dire situations. Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Monai poloi, many mansions, many dwelling places, many rooms. The Father's house has many rooms. Do you believe that there is a room there for you, that it's an actual place? The Jewish context here is that you would have a courtyard, a big courtyard. And through that gate, you come into this courtyard, the estate of the Father. And at the end of the courtyard, at the front and center, would be the Father's house. To the right of that house would be the oldest son's house. To the left of that would be the second oldest son's house. And then you go all the way around like a central pool in this courtyard, and all of the houses of all the family members would all be there. That is a picture, a foretaste of the Father's mansions for us in glory and for our loved ones in Christ. And notice in Scripture, when we talk about heaven as a place, that it's always in the context, and the Bible is so geographically precise, it's always up. Why is it always up? It denotes God's transcendence, his otherness. Isaiah 66:1, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Isaiah 57:15, thus is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also the contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and the contrite ones. Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The Jews believed that there were three heavens. The first heaven was the atmospheric. The second one was the astronomical, the stars and the planets. And the third one is where God dwells. That's the celestial, the celestial. You think of Paul and the vision he had in 2 Corinthians 12:1 through 4. I know a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but he was caught up to the third heaven where God dwells, his place, his throne. And then in verse 4, he says that same man was caught up to paradise. He was caught up to paradise. And you and I think eventually we're going to live in the eternal state in the new heavens and the new earth. I marvel at the connection between chapters 20, 21, and 22 in Revelation, the connection between this earth that's going to be changed and refurbished and all of that, and the new heavens and the new earth, and that new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven in Revelation 21:2. It's not heaven. The new Jerusalem is the capital city of heaven. And that capital city of heaven, it says in Revelation 21:16, is a 1,500-mile cube. A 1,500-mile cube. It would cover the U.S. from the Mississippi River to the eastern seaboard, from the Canadian border to the Gulf of Mexico. And then it's more than 5,000 Empire State Buildings in height. A huge city. More than enough room for all of God's people for all time. The big thrill you see again in this place is what? When you read through Revelation 21 and 22, the big thrill is God's presence. You read that they have no need of a temple there. Why? Because God and the Lamb are the temple of it. They have no need of the sun or the light of the moon there. Why? Because God's glory is the light of it. And the glory of the Lamb is the light of it. The big thrill is the immediate presence of God. And then we think of all of the streets of gold and all the jewels that the Apostle John talks about, and realize that the symbols are just a shadow of the reality. The reality is much more profound than the symbols. And we sing, heaven is a beautiful place filled with glory and grace. Friends, the splendor of it will take our breath away. And all the glory and praise go to God. How should that affect us here and now? Is that you and I are realize that we are members of two kingdoms. We have a pilgrim status here. That you and I are tent dwellers here. We build altars here, but we are to dwell in tents, temporary dwellings. Why? That evidence our heart separation from the world, and that our true home is in heaven, in glory. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. Hebrews chapter 11, 8 through 10. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Did you know the last words of General Robert E. Lee? If you read anything on Robert E. Lee, I have biographies of him I've read, a great man of God. The last words he read out of his mouth before he went to glory, he said, strike the tent. Strike the tent. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing in the old redemption door story, and some sweet day we'll dwell up there in victory. What constitutes our hope of heaven? Heaven is where Jesus is. Heaven is a place. Thirdly, heaven is eternal security. Yes, heaven is eternal security. The doctrine of eternal security to me is so spurned today, it is sad, because it gives so much glory to God. Remember when you're looking at Scripture in any one of two interpretations, remember Pastor Ron's rule of interpretation. Whichever interpretation gives the most glory to God, that's the correct interpretation. The doctrine of eternal security, once saved, always saved. Perseverance of the saints, the keeping of the saints. Why is doctrine of eternal security biblical? Because, number one, the intention of God. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God were irrevocable. Number one, the intention of God. Number two, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you received the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He's the guarantee. He's the arabon that what Christ has begun in us, he will complete. It's secure. And the third pillar, if you will, of eternal security is the intercession of Jesus. What did Jesus say to Peter? Luke 22:31 and 32. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you have returned, strengthen the brethren. In Hebrews 7:24 and 25, this man, because he lives forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood, therefore he's able to save those that come unto him, from the uttermost to the guttermost, that come unto him for salvation. How should this affect us when it comes to the here and now? Friends, it should do away with fear. It should do away with fear. I think of the persecuted church and the saints around the world. What should sustain them is the doctrine of eternal security, their faith in Jesus, that what Jesus has begun, that he will see it through, no matter what. Do away with fear of the wicked. Do away with fear of the unknown. Do away with the fear of death. What was the number one thing Jesus said to his disciples when he was here on this earth? Number one command, fear not. Fear not. Luke 11:32. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear is the panic of the soul. Faith is the anchor of the soul. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man will give us panic. But whoso puts his trust in the Lord is safe. Augustus Toplady hit it right. He said this, my name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. What constitutes our hope of heaven? Heaven is where Jesus is. Heaven is a place. Heaven is eternal security. Number four, heaven is eternal rest. Heaven is eternal rest. Turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. Heaven is eternal rest. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For he who had believed do enter the rest. And he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. Again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached will not enter in, because of disobedience or unbelief. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God." What kind of rest is he talking about here? He's talking about, friends, an end to temptation, the race, the fight with sin, which characterizes our present state. He's counting a rest that says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. To know that when Christ returns, we shall see him, we'll be like him, we'll be sinless, and we'll be perfect. How does this affect us in the here and now? We've heard that the gospel and those that believe it enter into God's rest. And we know that as we progress in sanctification, we sin less and less. And eventually in glorification, the end of the presence of sin. We know in heaven, there is no sin. No sin. Other aspects of rest are these. For tired disciples, Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There's a rest that's given to you and I when we come to saving faith in Christ. We're regenerated and have justification by faith. There's a rest that's found, and what is that? The peace with God that is ours. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, rest with God." We also have the peace of God, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "We're anxious for nothing, but in living by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The rest also includes what's said in Revelation 14, 13. It says, "From now on, those that die in the Lord will rest from their labors," says the Spirit, "and their works do follow them." The labors there is kopos in the Greek. It means hard, difficult toil, troubles, hardships, afflictions, sorrows, sicknesses in heaven. I came across a wonderful verse this week, Job 3:17. "There the wicked cease from troubling and the weary will be at rest." Just think, someday in glory, that rest that awaits us. No sin, no wickedness, no locks on the doors of the mansion. I think of living in Wilmer up until the 1970s. That was true. There's a rest from a whole list of negatives. No sin, death, funerals, no tears. Revelation 4, John is up there. Who's worthy to take the scroll? And he thinks no one is worthy, so he starts to tear up. And the angels say, "Don't weep. Don't weep." There's no weeping in heaven, friend. There's no weeping in heaven. I think of Michael W. Smith and this song he had that was a big hit 20 years ago about God weeping up in heaven. No. That's biblically, it's not right. There's no weeping in heaven. Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." And someone will say, "How about Revelation 14, 10 and 11? It says the smoke of the torment of those in hell ascends up forever and ever in the sight of the Lamb and of the angels there, and I believe in all the saints in glory." How about that? No, there's no weeping there. We don't weep for the lost. What we do is, because of seeing that, we give all the glory and grace to God that he has extended to us. Just think, no diseases and no aging. Have you ever speculated what's the ideal age in heaven? You know, some people have said it's 25. Well, I'm a long ways from 25. I used to think 40 was downhill. No, you can start a lot earlier than that, according to age 25. Supposedly then you're at your height of physical and mental prowess. But just think, in a glorified body someday, no aging. No aging whatsoever. No deterioration. No pain. No fatigue. Isaiah 40:31, "We shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint." How should that affect us right now? Should affect us right now, friends, is we don't let the temporal overcome the eternal. We always see the temporal in light of the eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:6 through 18. "Therefore we do not lose heart, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This last week I finished the book. That's why I'm here. Chris Spielman and his wife. Chris Spielman was all pro for the Detroit Lions. He now works for ESPN. But Steph Spielman had breast cancer. And when she got the breast cancer, and Chris was banging on the steering wheel, "Why, Lord?" and screaming and in anger and all of that, "Why us?" She says, "Pull the car over." She says, "There will be no gloom and doom. No gloom and doom." She says, "God has purpose in this. This is why I'm here. And we will work it for good." And you see, she lived her life here looking where? Not at the temple, but at the eternal. She knew that someday there would be no tears, there would be no sickness, no disease, no breast cancer, no nothing of that sort whatsoever because of sin. And she lived life here, no gloom and doom, glorifying Jesus and pointing others to him. Do we have such a Christian worldview? A network of presuppositions which are not tested by natural science, in which every element of our human existence is related and interpreted as to reality, metaphysics, conduct, ethics, knowledge, epistemology. In other words, a worldview is those biases, presuppositions that are in our heart of hearts by which we act, what make our lives tick. Do we have a Christian worldview? Ravi Zacharias says the Christian worldview is the only one that takes into account evil, the existence of evil and suffering, that gives the cause and the purpose of it, and also gives God-given strength and sustenance through all of it. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. D.L. Moody in his book, Heaven, says this, "Tell me, my secret soul, oh, tell me, hope and faith, is there no resting place from sorrow, sin, and death? Is there no happy spot where mortals may be blessed, where grief may find a balm and weariness a rest? Faith, hope, and love, best boons to mortals given, waved their bright wings and whispered, yes, in heaven." What constitutes our hope of heaven? Heaven is where Jesus is. Heaven is a place. Heaven is eternal security. Heaven is eternal rest. And the fifth and last point, heaven is uninterrupted service. Heaven is uninterrupted service. You read Revelation 7, 9 through 17, and it says the trib saints are before the throne, and they serve God day and night. They serve God day and night. Now, that's a Hebrew merism, which means continually, nonstop, 24/7, 365, nonstop, nonstop. They are in his temple, and he who sits on the throne dwells among them. Christ dwells among them. You see, they do so without any weariness again. No fatigue, no coffee breaks, no five-hour energy, no need of sleep. Spurgeon says, service is delight, praise is pleasure. What service? That's putting others' welfare above our own, others' agendas, purposes, and that before ours. I think of the fourth verse of the hymn, Trust and Obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Our service will be pure joy, delight, pleasure, all to his glory. It'll be immediate, total, sure, implicit obedience. It'll bring us total satisfaction. How does that affect us here and now? It should affect our service here and now, friends. In thinking of the saints in glory, you know, the question always arises, well, what do we do in heaven? Far too many professing saints on earth say, oh, it seems so boring. Friends, if that's your conclusion, then you need to go to 2 Corinthians 13:5. You would need to examine yourselves whether you're even in the faith. If that's your conclusion, your focus, then you're definitely focused on self. You're not focused on God, and you're displaying your ignorance of true service and of glory. I think of C.T. Studd, missionary to China, India. Only one day will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And remember, work is a creation ordinance. You see, God put Adam in the garden in Genesis 2:15 to till it, to tend it. And the sweat of work on earth should be sweet service if it's done to God's glory. Do you know that on earth, 98% of the people, 98% of the people in America are dissatisfied with their job. They concur with Johnny Paycheck. Take this job and shove it. No satisfaction with their job, complaining about their job and all that. Well, what we need to do is recover Luther's concept of Christian vocation. That whether you're the baker, the butcher, or the candlestick maker, whether you're the pastor, whether you're the priest, whether you're the seminary professor, you are involved in full-time Christian service unto God's glory. Ephesians 6, 5 and 6, he says, when you work, you do it, not to please men, but to please God. Colossians 3, 23, whatsoever you do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. You know the worst thing there is an idle Christian. In fact, those two words should not even be juxtaposed together. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if you don't work, what? It says, if you don't work, you don't eat. You'll never know the joy of heavenly service and labor till God's glory unless you know what work here is in the Lord's vineyard right here. Listen to the words of this hymn. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forsake his own. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle in the sacred place of prayer. When the conflict here is ended and the race on earth is run, he will say to all the faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Matthew 25:21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. A question can be asked, will God judge us according to our service here, according to our works? Did you know that most Christians answer that question? No. No. They say our justification is by faith alone. We're not justified by works. Romans 11:6, if it's of grace, it's not of works. If it's of works, it's not of grace. Ephesians 2:89, for by grace are ye saved. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did you know that R.C. Sproul, teaching seminary, Reformed seminary students, he put a question on their exam. It was a true or false question. Here's the question. We will be justified by faith, but our rewards in heaven will be distributed according to our works. Did you know that every one of those seminary students, every one of them answered false? I wonder what they're teaching and preaching in their churches they're pastoring today. You see, historic Protestantism says every born believer will be in heaven, but we will be judged according to our works, and the rewards will be distributed accordingly. James 2:14-26, we'll get into this, second chapter of James. You say you've got faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. And they cite Abraham, and they cite Rahab as examples. For as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead also. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Where's the judgment seat of Christ for believers? It's in heaven. That each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. Romans 2:6, God will give each person according to his deeds. We do deeds of service on earth, friends, to receive the rewards in glory. Why? So the Revelation 4:10. We can cast our crowns before the Lamb on his throne to acknowledge that all the glory, all the merit, the good works are deemed what? Good works only through the work of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. What constitutes our hope in heaven? 5 points this morning. Heaven is where Jesus is. Heaven is a place. Heaven is eternal security. Heaven is eternal rest. And heaven is uninterrupted service. Colossians 1:5, it says the hope of heaven. What does that mean? Paul was writing to persecuted saints in the Roman Empire under the emperor of Nero. Remember, he was the one that took Christians, dipped them in oil, burlap sacks around them, set them on fire, impaled them up on stakes and used them to light Rome at night, and then blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians. That guy. And there was one church in the city of Colossae. That's like dumping Grace Baptist Church down here in Minneapolis, St. Paul. You don't go to other churches. That's the only one there is. And they were being persecuted, isolated. Those kind of pressures that were on them. Paul says, the hope of heaven is yours. You see, hope for a Christian is not the earthly one where there's a possibility of failure. It's just wishful thinking. No, hope for a Christian is faith looking to the future. It is sure, it is certain, and it is based on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God we shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. The believer in Jesus Christ, the hope of heaven, is the certainty of its existence and truthfulness of everything the Bible says about it as the home of the saints. All these foretastes of heaven we cited today, and the many more that could have been cited, will be realized. They'll be experienced in their utmost forever by each one of us who have faith in Jesus Christ. Each one of us who is saved through personal faith in him as Lord and Savior. The question arises, what right do I have to enter heaven? The answer, friends, and the only answer is, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Luther said, faith is the yes of the heart, the conviction on which one stakes his life. Friends, is the hope of heaven your faith-filled conviction today? Hebrews 13:14, here hath we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. If you're truly in Christ, then each one of us will experience these foretastes of heaven, but they should be realized to some degree in each one of us now who name the name of Christ. And if that's not true of us today, then we need to get down on our knees, we need to repent, and we need to renew our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And if you're not a believer in Christ today, may this glimpse of heaven create a burning desire in you through God's Spirit, may become so real to you that you want it too, through saving faith in Jesus Christ, that you may experience the joys, the heavenly bliss, even now, of heaven. Remember, friends, going to heaven is not like Tony Campala says. He's the professor emeritus at Eastern University. He says going to heaven is like going to Philadelphia. There are many ways to get there. That's a lie right out of the pit. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the resurrection life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And you cannot come unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Heaven is the home of those who are in Christ, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. In his autobiography from East to West, Ravi Zacharias says he was asked to do the funeral of his mother. He said all that ran through his mind was gone, gone. And when his dad asked Ravi to conduct the funeral service, his first response was, I can't. I just can't. But he went on his knees before the Lord, and he said, the Spirit said to him this, gone where? Gone where? And the answer came back, 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth, and we thank you for this happiest of themes, heaven. I pray, Heavenly Father, that each one of us here today have answered in our heart of hearts, what right do I have to enter heaven? That we are sure and certain, Heavenly Father, that we have an assurance, we have a hope that is anchored in our faith in Jesus Christ, that we know that if we left this auditorium today, that we would be and died, that we would be in glory immediately, that our spirit would be with Christ. We thank you for your word of truth. I pray, Heavenly Father, that each one of us who have this bliss of heaven already in our minds and hearts and where we are walking this, that we would point others to saving faith in Christ, that we would not want to go to heaven alone, that we want to share this joy with others through your Spirit's enabling. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.